You know, throughout my life, I have had the privilege, really, of walking with all different kinds of Christians. I grew up in the church, and so I've been around Christians my entire life. And so I've walked with faithful and devoted Christians. I've spent time with men and women who consistently walked with the Lord, who loved His word, right? Who served His church, men and women who lived sacrificially and finish well. I've also, over my life, had the privilege to spend time with those who are still trying to figure it out and just barely hanging on. I've walked with Christians who are stuck in sin, Christians who are trapped by addiction, Christians who are weighed down by guilt, Christians who are just trying to wonder why they keep making the same mistake over and over again. I walk with young believers. I've walked with old believers. I've walked with mature saints. I've walked with babes in Christ, those who seem to flourish and those who seem to struggle. And the reason I tell you that is just this spectrum of Christians that the Lord has allowed me to be exposed to is because one thing I have noticed is that despite all those differences, like despite every different season of life and every relationship the Lord has given me amongst believers, there has seemed to be one surprising truth that was shared. And that was that no matter where they were in their spiritual journey, it seemed to me, at least to me, I may be naive, I hope not, but it seemed to me that most of these Christians truly wanted to live a life that honors Christ. I think this is even true in this room here this morning. I mean, in this room, we have people all over the spectrum of Christian maturity. We have people that are faithful, people that are struggling, people that are stuck in sin, people that are preaching and teaching God's word. And yet I believe that amongst this room, if you are a believer, there is a genuine desire within you, no matter where you are, to honor the Lord with your life. Like this desire to obey His word, this desire to live faithfully, this desire to overcome sin. Like I believe that there is this desire to be the man that God has called you to be the woman God has called you to be, the husband, the wife, the parent, the employee, the boss, whatever it may be. There's a desire amongst those who are in Christ to become more like Jesus. I hope at least. No, I do. I believe that there is generally this desire within every believer. And yet at the same time, I recognize that while almost every Christian shares that desire to be more like Jesus, almost every Christian also has lived in the tension that comes with that desire. The tension of knowing like who God has called me to be, of truly and honestly wanting to fulfill that, and at the same time, struggling to find the power to actually become that man or that woman. And so I think for many Christians, the question we are left asking, the question I am constantly asking in my own life, is like, how do I live a life that is pleasing to God? Or like, how do I successfully live a life that glorifies the Lord, that honors Christ, that pleases Him no matter what I am doing? And so if that's you here this morning and you're asking that same question, maybe that's something you're wrestling with, is, man, how do I get it together? The good news for you is I believe the answer is found in our text. Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 14 to verse 26 for context to give you kind of the big picture of what's going on. But really, we're really just going to sit in verse number 16 this morning. And so we'll focus in on 16, but let's, for sake of reading, start in verse 14. Beginning of verse 14, the Bible says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Right? So Paul is talking about this tension within the church there at Galatia. This tension. He says that like they are called to love, and yet at the same time, they're not fulfilling this calling. And so what is his answer? He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. In other words, this is not an exhaustive list that the Apostle Paul gives us here, but rather he is showing the pattern of life of those who are in the flesh. He says there in the rest of verse 21, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, and that word there, do, is talking about an ongoing practice. It's a habit of life. Those who practice, you could say, such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, now we see this contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. The tag for today's message is walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. This morning, as obviously you see, we are stepping into the book of Galatians. Just a little bit of brief context before we dive into our actual passage. The book of Galatians is written by the Apostle Paul to a group of churches in Galatia who are being led astray by these false teachers. These false teachers were known as the Judaizers. The Judaizers were convincing these Gentile Christians. So they didn't have a Jewish background, but these Gentile believers, these Judaizers were coming in and convincing them that faith in Christ was not enough. They begin to teach that salvation and spiritual maturity, so the life after their salvation, needed Christ plus. So Christ plus obedience to the Mosaic law, Christ plus circumcision, Christ plus an adherence to the festivals and the days and the Sabbath. And so throughout this letter, the Apostle Paul fiercely defends the sufficiency of Christ alone, not only for salvation. He tells them in Galatians 2:21 that if righteousness could come through the law, that if the law of God could bring forth this relationship with God, Paul says, then Christ died for no reason. In other words, if you could save yourself, then there was no need for Jesus to come to live a perfect life and to die a sacrificial death. And so he says that Christ is not only sufficient for salvation, but then also, as we see in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul begins to show them that Christ is sufficient for Christian living. These believers there in Galatia were being deceived into thinking that though Christ had saved them, like their Christian walk, their spiritual growth, their continued fellowship with God ultimately depended on their own power. Specifically, they thought that if I want to be close to God, then I need to adhere, I need to follow the Mosaic law. But as we just read, the Apostle Paul says in verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So that then begin raises this important question for those there in Galatia and for us here this morning. If rule-keeping is not the answer to living a life that is pleasing to God, like if following the law is not the answer, then what is? Because look at our text, Paul's answer is not you need to try harder, it's not you need to keep certain rules, it's not you need to be more disciplined, but rather Paul shows if we want to live a life that is pleasing to God, we must walk by the Spirit. Everything that we read there from verses 16 to verse number 26, I believe and am convinced, flows out of that one command. So this morning, as I said, I really want to just spend some time unpacking those four words, walk by the Spirit, because I truly believe that a firm understanding of that is the key for the Christian to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. So to do that, I want us to consider three essentials that every believer must understand about walking by the Spirit. Number one, if we're going to walk by the Spirit, we must first recognize God's provision. We must recognize God's provision. You know, before we begin to lay out, like, what does it look like to walk by the Spirit? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? I think we first fundamentally need to answer the question, who is this Spirit that the Apostle Paul is even talking about? Like, is Paul referring to an attitude? Is Paul referring to a mindset? Is Paul referring to some kind of feeling that we need to follow? Is it a spirit of faith? Is it a spirit of obedience? Is it the spirit of our ancestors? Right? Like, what is this spirit? Well, context, not just here in Galatians 5, but context really throughout all the book of Galatians reveals to us that the Apostle Paul is concerned. He is speaking about what we have come to be known as the Holy Spirit. You know, in today's society, today's world, especially within Christendom, there is no shortage of confusion about the Holy Spirit. I don't have time to sit here this morning and give you an entire theological talk on the Holy Spirit, but I do just want to help us just fundamentally understand who the Spirit is. You know, between false teaching, between cultural influence, I think even a lot of times because of our own lack of study, right? Like, we fail to study the Word of God for ourselves. Many Christians have misunderstood who the Spirit is, and when I misunderstand who the Spirit is, I then misunderstand what the Spirit does. Like, what is the Spirit's purpose in my life? Contrary to kind of this natural belief or kind of this kind of just like conscious idea that many of us have in our head, the Holy Spirit is not some kind of mystical force. The Holy Spirit is not some kind of just like cosmic power that floats about or just some kind of like influence that kind of hovers around the world. But the Holy Spirit fundamentally, first and foremost, is God. The Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. So what that means is the Holy Spirit is co-equal and co-eternal with both the Father and the Son. Peter affirms this in Acts chapter 5. There he tells Ananias and Sapphira that in lying to the Holy Spirit, they had not lied to men, but they had lied to God. You know, I think many Christians rightly think of the Father as God, right? Like we understand that Jesus Christ is God, but when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I think oftentimes we unintentionally, like I think a lot of times just because of a lack of knowledge, begin to diminish his deity. We might not say it out loud, but we often treat the Spirit as if he is just like the power of God. Like that's God's power. Or maybe like that is just like kind of the presence, the mystic, just like kind of presence of God. But rather, as we look at Scripture, we find that the Spirit is God himself. So again, it's important we begin by recognizing the Holy Spirit is God. And yet, the life-changing truth for us this morning is not that there is a Holy Spirit. It's not even that the Holy Spirit is God, but the life-changing truth for us this morning is that God has given the believer his Spirit. We must recognize his provision. As you read throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is given only to select individuals for specific seasons and purposes. But as then we move to the new covenant and we move to the New Testament, everything kind of begins to change. Right before his crucifixion, Jesus told his disciples that though he was leaving, like he had to be crucified, he had to be buried, he had to be resurrected and ascend back to the Father, though he was leaving, he says he was not gonna leave them alone. John chapter 14, he promised that he would send, in the Greek, what is called the paraclete, the comforter. He was going to send the Holy Spirit. And he said this Spirit would dwell with and in them. You know, when Jesus tells them this in John chapter 14, like many of us today, the disciples fail to understand what exactly that meant. They failed to understand the importance, the value, the significance of being gifted the Holy Spirit. I believe we see this. Because in John chapter 16, just two chapters later, once again, the disciples begin to grieve the fact that Jesus would not always be with them. They begin to mourn the fact that Jesus' crucifixion is imminent. And in response, Jesus makes this, I believe, remarkable statement. Jesus tells the disciples, "It is to your advantage that I go away." He says, because only then, like only when I go away, will the Father send his Spirit to dwell within you. I want to just pause. I want you to think about the significance of what Jesus just said. It is to their advantage that Jesus leaves, because then they can receive the Spirit. You know, how many times have we said, if only I could walk with Jesus, right? Which absolutely, I agree 100%. Like, it would be awesome to have got to experience, like, walking on this earth with Jesus. Like, but how many times have we thought that? Like, if we could have just been with the disciples, and yet Jesus tells his own disciples that what they were going to experience was even better. It is to your advantage. You see, when the disciples walked with Jesus, they only had access to him when he was physically present. But through the indwelling Spirit, God's presence would never leave them. Everywhere they went, the Spirit of God would be with them. And the same is true for the believer today. So the Holy Spirit is God himself. The Holy Spirit dwells within men. Jesus said he's going to send this comforter, this paraclete, to dwell with and in man, which then brings us to the next question. If we are commanded to walk by the Spirit, okay, and this walking by the Spirit, it assumes that there is this indwelling Spirit. I think the question is, how does someone receive the promise of the Spirit? Is the Spirit for everybody? Is the Spirit given to everybody? Do we require the Spirit through rituals? Do we get it through religious ceremony? Do we get it through an emotional experience? Is there some kind of secret formula we got to conjure up so that the Spirit of God will dwell with and in us? No. We receive the Spirit through faith in Christ. Paul, again in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2, says to the church there at Galatia, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? In the context, the implied answer is, of course, we receive the Spirit by faith. All right, so at the moment of salvation, when you recognize the condemnation of your sin, when you turn from that sin and you turn to Jesus in faith, when you confess Christ, you are given the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So if anybody tells you the Spirit is some second gift that comes later on, Paul would disagree. Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to the Lord. So in our salvation, God didn't just simply forgive our sins. He didn't just merely promise that we would have heaven one day. But in our salvation, God came to live within us by his Spirit. Again, Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 6, Paul says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You know, as Paul, as he's writing to the Galatians, as he is commanding them to walk by the Spirit, he is assuming this glorious reality that he established all throughout this letter. Like, as you read throughout the book of Galatians, the Spirit of God is everywhere. And so when he gets to this point by chapter 5 and he says, walk by the Spirit, they know exactly what he is saying. What he is saying to them is, if you have trusted in Christ, then God has not left you to live the Christian life on your own. He has given you his Spirit. So we're going to live a life pleasing to God. We must first recognize God's provision. And that then leads us to the second question. What exactly does this Spirit do? Right? Like, why is his presence so essential in my life? If we're going to walk by the Spirit, we must, second, rely on God's power. If we're going to walk by the Spirit, we must remember or recognize God's provision. Second, if we're going to walk by the Spirit, we must rely on God's power. You know, it's not enough to know intellectually that God has given the believer His Spirit. I believe as we begin to look at this text and we really want to apply it to our lives. Like I think as we read the Bible, we're not just doing this for information, right? Like this is good. This is great information, but it's even better when it's applied to my life. So when we look at this and we say, what does this mean for me? Then we have to begin to understand, why has God given me His Spirit? You know, as you look at verses 16 to 26, which we read there earlier, I believe it begins to come clear. Like this picture begins to take place that the Christian life involves this internal war. Throughout this passage, the Apostle Paul constantly uses these contrasts. In these contrasts, he's trying to help us understand, why is it such a struggle for me to live a life that pleases God? And the problem is the flesh. The flesh is not speaking of the physical body, but rather when Paul speaks of the flesh, he is speaking of this sinful inclination, like the sinful desires that live in our hearts that tempt us to resist God, like these sinful desires that we have, which tempt us to satisfy ourselves rather than living for the Lord. We spent an entire sermon several weeks ago on the war with the flesh within us. And so I'm not going to sit here for too long, but I would encourage you, if you did not, to go back and listen. And there we unpack through the Apostle Paul, like this war that rages within the believer with the flesh. The flesh pulls us away from holiness. The flesh pulls us towards sin. It pulls us away from pleasing God towards pleasing ourselves. Like that is the problem that Paul begins to unfold here in Ephesians chapter 5. And so here's the crazy part about it all, though. All right, here's the crazy part about the flesh. Knowing that the flesh keeps us from living a life that pleases God, we still, for some reason or another, have this instinct to believe that the answer to our flesh problem is fleshly power. Like when the flashlight of the gospel begins to expose the deep corners of my life, you know, oftentimes our first instinct is to go, I just got to do better. I just got to try harder. I need to be more disciplined. I need self-control. In other words, we begin to convince ourselves that if I just want it badly enough, that if I just want to live for the Lord enough, if I have enough willpower, then I can overcome the flesh by the power of my own flesh, by my own strength, my own might, my own merit, that I can somehow win this battle on my own. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul rebukes the church in Galatia for. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3, he asks, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? That's a question. It's a rhetorical question again. So having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, if you could not save yourself, what makes you think you can sanctify yourself? If I can say to you this way, if the Spirit was necessary to begin your Christian life, then the Spirit is necessary to live it out all the days that God has given you. You don't begin with the Spirit and then move to yourself. You know, I am convinced that this is one of the primary reasons why many believers remain defeated in their walk is because they're fighting a spiritual battle with human strength. But God has given us a Spirit so that you can have victory over the flesh. We must rely on God's power. You know, perhaps what is most surprising about verse number 16 is not that war wages within the believer. We all know that. We've all lived that out. We know there is this internal struggle between doing the things that I want to do for the Lord and actually living it out, right? There's this war between my flesh and the Spirit. That's not what is surprising. But rather, I believe what is surprising is Paul's confidence in the outcome. Notice what Paul does not say. Paul does not say, walk by the Spirit and you probably will have a better chance. He does not say, walk by the Spirit and hopefully you'll make some progress. No, Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Listen to me, that's not a suggestion. That's not wishful thinking. That is a promise. In the Greek, Paul uses the strongest possible negation to show just the emphasis of what he is saying. The CSB translates it this way. It says, walk by the Spirit and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. In other words, what Paul is showing us here in verse number 16 is that walking by the Spirit and gratifying the flesh cannot, it is impossible for them to characterize the believer at the same moment. If I can say it to you this way, you cannot walk by the Spirit and harbor anger and bitterness in your heart. You cannot be walking by the Spirit while mistreating your spouse or your kids. Like, you cannot be walking by the Spirit while seeking or and not seeking first the kingdom of God. The Spirit and the flesh, they are diametrically opposed. They move into totally different directions. So again, left to ourselves, in your own power, you cannot overcome the flesh. Listen, you cannot produce holiness. Not true holiness, maybe a form of holiness, a form of godliness like Paul talks about elsewhere. But you cannot produce holiness. You cannot live the Christian life, but God has given you his Spirit to do what we can never do. So if we're going to live a life that's pleasing to God, we must rely on God's power. Which brings us to the third movement this morning. If we're going to walk by the Spirit, we must recognize God's provision. He has given us his Spirit. We must rely on God's power. The Spirit alone defeats the flesh. And then lastly, we must respond with daily dependence. It is not enough to know that the Spirit is God. It's not enough to know the Spirit dwells within the believer. It's not even enough to know that he alone gives us victory over the flesh. But as we look at this text, I think we begin to need to understand what Paul means. Like, what does this practically look like when he commands us to walk by the Spirit? In other words, I think the question everybody here is probably asking yourself, how do I walk by the Spirit? You know, as with all of Scripture, you know, it's important when we read Scripture to slow down and to really look at the grammar and to look at the words which are used. You know, I think there's some intentionality in verse number 16. Again, Paul says, walk by the Spirit. He doesn't say walk with the Spirit. He doesn't say walk for the Spirit. He doesn't even immediately say walk after the Spirit. But first and foremost, he says the believer must walk by the Spirit. I believe you could say it this way. To walk by the Spirit is to walk under the sovereign control of the Spirit. It's almost this idea of being carried along, right? It's not your own power. You're being carried along by the Spirit of God. This is probably an imperfect analogy, but I think of kind of like if I tell you to steer the car by the wheel, right? Like, what that means is without that wheel, you ain't steering the car, right? Like, that is the means by which the car can be steered. At the same time, the Spirit is the very means by which we live the Christian life, right? It is the Spirit of God alone. If I can say it to you this way, the Holy Spirit is not just some kind of spiritual boost. It's not some kind of pick-me-up that I go to when life gets hard. But rather, he is the very source of my strength. He's the power behind my obedience, the means by which the Christian life is walked, right? So we walk by the Spirit. And so when we begin to look at that and we see like this means, I think the first thing we recognize is that if we're going to walk by the Spirit, then there must be active dependence upon the Spirit. In the same way I depend on that steering wheel to control my car, I depend on the Spirit to control my life. Dependence. Dependence is what a baby has for a parent, right? Like a baby cannot feed itself. A baby cannot protect itself. A baby cannot sustain itself. Every moment of its life, a baby relies on somebody else to provide what it cannot provide for itself. So to walk by the Spirit, then, is this conscious acknowledgement. We're talking about dependence. This dependence on the Spirit is this conscious acknowledgement, this humble submission that recognizes I cannot do this on my own strength. Therefore, I must rely on God's Spirit to empower me. So that's what dependence is, right? It's this humble submission, this awareness, I can't do it alone. Then what does this look like lived out? Like if you were to look at a Christian and say, that's a man, that's a woman who walks by the Spirit of God, what would that look like? Like if we were to look at our own lives and to say, I am walking by the Spirit, how would that look? I mean, I think there's probably several ways, but for sake of time this morning, I think in many ways, Spirit dependence is most evident in our posture and our pattern of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the Apostle Paul tells believers, pray without ceasing. That's pray without stopping. Pray without ever ending. Sounds crazy, right? Like many of us wonder, like, how can we actually do that? Like, how can we stay in constant prayer? Well, I believe the answer is found in active dependence upon the Spirit. When you recognize the Spirit of God dwells within you, it empowers you, it drives you to begin to live in this constant communion with Him, right? So in our prayer lives, the way this fleshes out is that prayer does not become something I do at certain times of the day, right? But this becomes the constant posture of my heart. Like throughout the day, no matter what I'm doing or where I'm going, I'm constantly thinking about the Spirit of God within me. I'm constantly talking with Him. I'm constantly seeking His help. I'm constantly thanking Him for His grace. Like I'm depending upon His strength at all times. I think spirit dependence is the opposite, or I know it's the very opposite of self-reliance. It's a daily posture of admitting your inability and trusting God to do through His Spirit what you cannot do on your own. And here's the thing for us this morning that I think is going to be important, or is important in our lives. I think sometimes when we think about the need for the Spirit of God, we often think of this need for the Spirit in the extreme seasons of life, right? Like it's in moments of crisis that I am dependent upon the Spirit. Like when I run to the help from the Spirit, or maybe even ministry opportunity. I think sometimes we're like, man, I need the Holy Spirit's power to preach, and I do. Like I need the Holy Spirit's power to prepare this message or to sing, whatever it is. And we see these extremes of life, and that becomes, you know, our picture of what the Spirit's purpose in our life is. But the Spirit of God is not just for special moments of life. It is for every day, faithful obedience. You need the Spirit of God to help you be the father you need to be. Right, like this spirit dependence. It's waking up in the morning and going like, Lord, I need you to be the mother I need to be the husband, the wife, like the son, the parent, right? Like the employee, the boss, whatever it may be, the husband, the preacher, the Christian. Like I cannot do this on my own. It's a posture of heart that constantly is crying out, Lord, I need you to help me think. I need you to help me speak. I need you to help me love. I need you to help me glorify you. Listen, walking by the Spirit begins when we stop saying, I've got this. And we start saying, Lord, I can't do this apart from you. So walking by the Spirit begins with active dependence, right? This heart posture that goes, Lord, I need you. But then secondly, walking by the Spirit requires an obedient response. In this passage, we find two complementary truths. One, God is the one who empowers believers through his Spirit. So the power to live a life that pleases him comes from him alone. And then two, we are genuinely responsible to walk by the Spirit. Herein lies one of the greatest tensions of the Christian life, this inseparable relationship between divine power and human responsibility. You know, if we're not careful, I think oftentimes when we try to be Spirit dependent or we try to be extra spiritual, we can begin to confuse faith with apathy. We can begin to confuse dependence with laziness. Here's what I mean by that. I think sometimes we have this posture where it's like, man, I just trust the Spirit so much. That I just trust God so much that I become kind of this passive observer in the Christian life. I just sit back and become this passive spectator in the Christian life, thinking that somehow the Spirit is just going to magically sanctify me without any kind of responsibility on my end. And yet we find throughout Scripture that we are required to actively submit ourselves to the leadership of the Spirit. There is a requirement of this active, this obedient response. If I could say it to you this way, in the command to walk by the Spirit, not only do we see this need for dependence, but we see a need for action. I mean, walk in and of itself, right? Walk, that is action. That is something that you are called to do. It's in the present imperative. And what that means is it's a continual, it's an ongoing action. So Paul is not just describing like one spiritual moment in your life, but he is describing the lifelong experience of obedience. If I could say it to you this way, Paul is saying day after day, moment after moment, always at all times, keep walking by the Spirit. So once again, what does that look like? I like to be practical when I preach. And so, you know, what does it look like for us to walk by the Spirit? You know, again, as we look at just our text this morning, Paul's already told us there's a war between the flesh and the Spirit. Like there's this war between the things of the world, between the devil and this life that lives and pleases God. And so I would submit to you this morning that one of the means of walking by the Spirit is that every time those two desires collide, every time something attempts to draw me away from God, the person that walks by the Spirit chooses in that moment to follow the Spirit instead of the flesh. My pastor growing up used to say, obey every impulse of the Spirit of God. You know, some of the roles of the Spirit is that the Spirit convicts us of sin, right? So walking by the Spirit is when I am convicted of sin, am I turning in repentance? The Spirit illuminates God's word for us as believers. So as I'm reading God's word, walking by the Spirit means when God shows me something in his word, am I responding to it obediently, right? Like, am I obeying every impulse of the Spirit of God? Like, sometimes that means closing the browser. Sometimes that means biting my tongue. Sometimes that means I need to ask somebody for forgiveness. Sometimes it means I need to open up my Bible rather than doom scrolling on social media all day. Walking by the Spirit, again, we got to get out of this picture of just these grand things that the Spirit of God does. Walking by the Spirit is making 1,000 small Spirit-empowered decisions to obey Christ, to honor Christ, to glorify Christ every single day. The Christian life is not one of passive observation, or we just sit back and receive, which we do, praise God for that. That's not all it is. It's a life of active obedience. Paul is calling us to a way of life. Listen, we don't depend on the Spirit when just when we get saved. And we don't depend on the Spirit just when life begins to fall apart. But rather, the Christian is called to depend on the Spirit as an ordinary, everyday rhythm of their life. And yet, at the same time, I think we all know here this morning that sometimes, really oftentimes, that walk looks more like a stumble. Right? Like we take two steps forward and one step back. And, you know, maybe sometimes we even fall in the midst of that walk. You know, the good news for you this morning, because as we look at passages like this, as we look at what God calls us to do, if we're not careful, we can allow it to overwhelm us, to draw us to guilt and shame. That's not Paul's purpose. Paul is writing to empower us. But the good news is that when our walk becomes a stumble, or when our walk causes us to trip and to fall, the good news is that this walking that Paul is speaking of does not denote perfection, but it denotes progress. I believe the defining question is not where are you at right now at this very moment, but where are you headed? Is there evidence that by God's grace, you're growing, even if it's painfully slower than what you would like? You know, in the Christian faith, again, it's easy to get overwhelmed by our failures and our apparent lack of growth. And so we can become so focused on how far we still have to go that we fail to see how far God has brought in us. I think sometimes it's good for us just to slow down, right? It's good for us to look back and to see the steps, to see the walk, to see the progress, and be able to see or say with John Newton, I love this quote, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be, but by the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am not what I once was. Walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not gratify the desires of the flesh. This Holy Spirit dependence does not mean that we sit back and we kind of just wait for Him to obey for us. It means that we actively obey while at the same time recognizing our very obedience flows from His power. We fight sin, but we don't fight it on our own, right? We fight it through the power and the strength the Spirit supplies. We choose obedience, but again, even our desire and our ability to obey is a gift of God's grace, right? So walking by the Spirit is not passive. It's not just sitting around and waiting, but it's also not self-powered. It is active dependence that results in obedient response. How do I live a life that is pleasing to God? You know, I think sometimes even in that question, I think the primary thing oftentimes we ask is how do I kill sin? Which absolutely is a major aspect of that life. But I want you to recognize that question encompasses every area of your life. What I mean by that is when we ask the question, how do I live a life that is obedient and pleasing to God. As I've already mentioned, what that means is how do I be the wife you've called me to be? How do I be the husband? How do I be the parent? How about this? How do I face illness? Right? Like when sickness comes, how do I respond in a way that glorifies the Lord? How do I fight sin? How do I serve my church? How do I respond to conflict? How do I endure suffering? How can I do it? I can't seem to do it on my own. Paul's answer, walk by the Spirit. If we're going to walk by the Spirit, we've got to remember God's provision. Listen, if you have placed your faith in Christ, He has given you His Spirit to dwell within you. We've got to rely on His power. It's not in and of ourselves. And we need to respond with daily dependence. Never lose that posture of every second of every day, crying out, Lord, I need you. So I'm finished with the text, but before I close, I want to give you two challenges. First, if you're here this morning, and maybe you're going, man, I don't even know what my relationship with the Lord looks like in general. Like, if I was to stand before God right now, I don't know what my confidence would be. If you heard nothing this morning, I want you to listen in right now. You cannot walk by the Spirit if you do not have the Spirit. And you cannot have the Spirit if you do not have Christ. And the bad news of humanity, the bad news of history, the bad news of the Scripture is that in our sinful condition, and we all sin, we all have a sinful condition, but in that sinful condition, left alone, not only are we unable to please God, but in that sinful condition, we are separated from God. We are righteously condemned before a holy Creator, facing eternal condemnation. But the good news, the good news is that the gospel is not the story of faithful men and women. The good news is that the gospel is not about what you have done or what you can do, but rather the gospel is the story of a faithful Savior. The good news is that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, left the glories of heaven and came to earth. The good news is he lived a sinless and perfect life, achieving what you and I could never do. The good news is he willingly went to a cross to bear punishment for sins he never created or never committed. The good news is on that cross, he bore that punishment in our place, in your place, in my place. And the good news is that though he was crucified, though he was buried, the good news is that on the third day, he rose from the dead. And in rising from the dead, he overcame death, the hell, the grave, and sin's condemnation. And because of that, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the good news is that everyone, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what your life looks like right now or what it looked like 20 years ago, everyone who would repent, that is to turn away from their sins, if they would turn from the love of their flesh, recognizing his condemnation, and turn to Christ in faith, believing he is the Son of God, believing he died on the cross, believing he rose from the grave, believing that if you will confess him as Lord, he will save you, he will forgive you, he will wash away all your sin and grant you a home in heaven. If you will do that, the promise is you will be forgiven. You'll be declared righteous and you'll be given eternal life. For the believer that's here this morning, the good news for us is not only that faith in Jesus Christ granted you salvation, but faith in Jesus Christ granted you the indwelling of his Spirit. Do not ever forget that. Do not ever overlook that. Do not ever miss the significance of what that means. And so recognize the Spirit of God dwells within me. May we now and forever walk with humble dependence and active obedience, knowing that if I do that, it is only through that, the Spirit will produce a life that pleases God. Let's pray.